This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's word and truth.
The man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com or calling us on the Q line.
You can't handle the truth.
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Unashamed of the gospel and standing on the truth of God in the Bible. Good Tuesday morning, Mike LeMay. Welcome to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth. Dave Fiorazzo taking a day off because he just couldn't take me anymore. Needed the day away. So Dave Wager joins me today. Dave, would you open us in prayer, please?
I would. Father, thank you for your love and for the opportunity we have today to just talk about things that hopefully you have laid on our hearts and that would be important to those who listen. We ask that your spirit work through us, that these words are protected and guarded and may be used for years to come as people pull up recordings. We thank you for this time and dedicate it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. Dave, of course, with Silver Birch Ranch and Nicolet Bible Institute, and he is a member of our board of directors here at Lakeshore Communication. Our topic this morning, what are we really committed to? What is commitment? And can we truly be committed to more than one thing at the same time? If we have multiple commitments, how do we choose one or the other when they conflict? Well, Dave, let's talk about that today. We hear people say, I'm committed to this. I'm committed to that. Let's talk a little bit about what the Bible says about commitment. What are we truly to be committed to?
Yeah, you know, when Jesus is asked what Christianity is about, what does he say? He said it's about loving God and loving people. So he summarized it in those two terms. And so here's what I think in a very simplistic way. That's what I should be committed to. And everything else then needs to fall into those categories. And what I'm really concerned about is when you're committed to that, those are relationships. So we're committed to relationships, not arrangements. And if you've heard me speak before, you know I really differentiate between those two words, relationship and arrangement. They're different. I do not have an arrangement with God. I do not have an arrangement with my wife. I do not have an arrangement with my children. I have a relationship with each of them. Even Mike, as I think of our friendship, I don't have an arrangement with you. I have a friendship with you. That's different. You could be Mr. Bozo tomorrow, go off the edge, I mean, do something crazy, and I would come and talk to you about it. It's not like, well, you did this, and now... No, because we don't... If we had an arrangement, then one of us could do something and kick each other out. And what happens... In arrangements, here's what happens. You use the other person. You don't love the other person. And that's how you can differentiate it. So if you have an arrangement with God today... you're using God. In other words, you know, he's your sugar daddy in the sky. You go to him when you have a need. But really ignore him otherwise. And if he doesn't do what you want him to, well, then he must not be God. That's using God.
Hmm.
And likewise with people. You are in a marriage or in a work relationship, and basically you use other people for yourself. Because if you loved other people, then you would be going, and your goal at work and your goal everywhere would be to make those other people successful in life. Not necessarily that they make you successful. And that's how a lot of businesses are run. The people in our lives have to make us successful, or they're not there anymore.
It doesn't it often come down to really what we call, what is the cause of our life? And
right.
Jesus, interesting, when someone asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love one another, or love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, all the laws and the prophets are summarized here. So
right.
Was God giving us the cause of the Christian life?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, there's one thing that people should be committed to, and that's loving God. Now, because everything else flows from that, when you look at it. Everything flows from the idea of loving God. And God defines that, what that means. So it's not like you and I. I mean, if I were to ask you, in America especially, do you love pizza?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So now love is kind of fuzzy to me, you know, what it is. Because you're not going to do what's best for pizza.
No, it's going to do what's best for me.
Yeah, you're going to do is actually use pizza, eat pizza, enjoy pizza, but you're not doing what's best for pizza. So there's a different definition, and because of the confusion, we don't even know what it is. But God gives us the very clear definition of love. And the very clear definition of love when it comes to God is obeying him. Now, some people have taken that through time, especially husbands and wives and things, and they said, well, wives are to, you know, love their husbands, husbands are to love their wives, so it just means, you know, implicit obedience. Well, not really. The only one that is defined with obedience is God. And that's because God is the only one that's perfect. So when God says something, the only option that makes sense at all is obedience. Because he knows everything, and he's perfect, and he loves you, and he knows what's right. In other words, I say all the time, he's older than you, smarter than you, and loves you. You can trust him. So in that case, obedience is the only thing that matters. In that case. So for us, Mike, because we're both sinful people, so to love you, to love my wife, to love my enemy, which I'm told to do, means something else than obedience. Because can you picture the messing it up of thinking that it means obedience and we're supposed to love our enemies? So now we obey our enemies. You know, no, that's not how it goes. The love of the imperfect, in other words, people who aren't perfect, and God is the only one that is, means that it's an agape love. And that's where that word comes in. It's a love where I look at you, Mike, and I think, what is the best thing I can do to help him be the best that he can be today? And how can I do that? It might be like 2 Timothy 4. There might be some rebuke. There might be some encouragement. There might be some, whatever. But I get to look at you and decide in my own human frailty, because I'm not God, what can I do to make your life the best it can be? What can I do to encourage your body part to be the body part it should be? And how can I help provide for that? And the body is a great illustration that God gives us of that. I mean, I really want my fingers and my toes and my knees and my hips and that kind of stuff to all work together and do a good job today. And if they weren't, I'd be rehabbing them so that they would do a good job, because it's really important that they do. So I'm very concerned with the body parts doing what they should do. And I'm concerned with every body part, every one of them, being connected to the brain. Hmm. I'm really concerned with that, because the brain is when it... See how that works? It's the brain that operates it, and God operates it. And so in the thinking it through, I need to have a relationship, not an arrangement with God. And I need to obey him. That's what it says. And then not only do I need to obey him, but then I need to love you, love my enemies, love my wife, love my children. In other words, in each of those cases, I need to do what's best for them. That's being committed. Now, if I'm committed to that, then everything else is not a commitment, necessarily. I'm committed to that. I am not using God, and I'm not using my relationships with people. I'm loving them. And that's a relationship. If it's anything other than that, it's an arrangement. However, I am using other things like money, time, other things I can use. For what purposes? To love God and to love people. Now, here's how we mess it up, Mike. We begin to love money, love time, love pleasure, and use people to get it. And use God to get it.
So we kind of flip things completely.
We flip it, and somehow Satan gets us to think that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and now so we flip things, and really what we're after is, what we're committed to a lot of times is our own comfort. Or our own, you know, I've said so often, that there's really two things that people want in life, and that's significance and security. So we start using everything for that. We start using people for that. We want to use God for that. We want to use our money for that. We want to use our time for that. We want to be, in essence, we want to be God. Mm-hmm. And that's what Satan does. And that's what he wants. And that's what makes him Satan.
Well, how did he tempt Eve?
Yeah.
Your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You know, Dave, I want to talk a little bit about the loving God and obeying God, because it seems to me, well, we know that Paul fought two wrong sects in within that were trying to infiltrate Christianity. The Judaizers, who are the legalists, and then the Gnostics, who we would call today's emergents. Does the legalist put obeying God as a cause and then loving him as an effect? I mean, are we not to love God as a cause? And if we love him, a natural effect of that will be obedience.
Yeah, you know, though, to love his word and to not love God, you're missing the point.
Right.
And that's a problem. You need to love God. And his word demonstrates who he is. But sometimes, you know, what we do is we worship... You know, if we don't understand something, we often hate it. In other words, we don't understand God, so we hate God. We don't understand this, so, I mean, it seems like in order to like something, we have to understand it.
Hmm.
And that's not really how we should live. In fact, if you hear me speak a lot, I talk a lot about the difference between logic and understanding. Logic is just knowing something. Understanding is understanding it. Understanding alone belongs to God. That's it.
His understanding is infinite, the word says.
Right. It's infinite, and it alone is his. Now, he can give me as much as I can handle, but I can't handle a lot. I mean, I can't handle the idea of how he created the earth, how he walked on water, I don't know how he did all that. But here's where the logic comes in. He's God. He can do it. You know, that's logic. Understanding is how he did it. So what happens in our culture is a lot of times we reject what is obvious because we're trusting our logic. I mean, we're trusting our understanding, which is limited. Our logic is not limited, by the way. I mean, logic is logic. For example, you're talking on a microphone, you have headphones in. Logic is, okay, that microphone is made a certain way, carries sound waves, etc. That's logic. How it does all that, I have no idea.
No.
So it's different. But logic can be applied to just about everything. It's just understanding that we lack. And so here's what God says. I'm going to give you these general rules in the Bible, if you want to call it, that will supersede everything else. Love the Lord your God. Obey him. Whether you understand him or not, by the way, he does not say in the Bible, understand the Lord your God. He says, love the Lord your God. He doesn't say agree with him. You should. He might say you should agree with me or something like that. But doesn't say that anything that God says is actually dependent on Dave Wager and what he's going to agree with.
So you don't bring any veracity to God's plans.
No, you know what? We've never had a committee meeting, and we've never discussed what's supposed to be in life. It's like he says this is the way it is, and I could look at him and go, can I give you another opinion? And it's like, no. And I'm thinking, well, then, think of this, Mike. I mean, some people think, well, God's arrogant. And I'm thinking, no, what if he just knows everything? I mean, how does somebody that knows everything come across if they actually know everything? You know what I mean? Like, if you were to ask me something and I actually knew about it, how am I supposed to act? Like, I don't know about it? So ask God a question he doesn't know about. No, it's not there.
No.
So it's not arrogance. It's just, I can ask God anything at any time about anything, and he knows it. He even understands it. See, I don't. So where should I put my trust? Not in my understanding, but in him.
Mm-hmm.
And in his understanding. It's kind of like faith. Do I actually trust my faith or God's faithfulness?
God's faithfulness.
All right. Well, you know how easy it is to slip over to trusting my faith? How many people that are listening you think have said in time, if I had more faith, mm-hmm. I just need more faith. You know what you need? You need to understand who God is more.
Yeah.
Because it's his faithfulness that you want, not your faith.
And we see this in this manipulative prosperity gospel, Dave. I was sharing a story about a year ago on air. A friend of mine who's actually the head Buddhist in Green Bay, I didn't realize this, but I caught up with him a year ago.
Is that an official title, head Buddhist?
I don't know what he calls himself.
Sorry.
But nice guy.
Yeah.
But he asked me one time, he said, do you care to know why I used to be a Christian and now I'm a Buddhist? I said, well, sure, tell me. He was 10 years old. And his next-door neighbor's friend had polio. And his dad, this boy's dad, said, there's a faith healer in town, and we're going to get you to walk again. And they brought this 10-year-old boy up in a wheelchair, and the faith healer prayed over him, whatever these guys do. And the boy didn't walk. And the faith healer looked at this 10-year-old boy and said, it is your lack of faith that's preventing God from healing you.
Whoa.
And my friend John looked and said, if this is what Christianity is all about, I'm out of here.
Yep.
I apologized to him. I said, that is not Christianity. That is human manipulation.
Right.
And what some of these prosperity people do, these preachers, is they manipulate knowledge and get people to support their lust for wealth.
Right.
And it's damaging. Dave, I wonder how many people in this nation, as we become addicted to wealth, when the American economy crashes, and it will, are going to look and say, well, how come God isn't giving me all these good things because I have enough faith?
Yeah, because it's not about our faith even.
No.
And not only that, what do you think God is committed to? When you look at commitment, and we're talking about that word, if I'm supposed to be committed to loving God and to loving people, what is God committed to?
Do you know? Interesting question.
He's committed to me. He is. He's committed to making my life what it should be. So let's think about that. He's perfect. He loves. He has purpose in everything he does. I was a kid that was in a wheelchair, Mike, when I was young. is he committed to me when I'm in that wheelchair?
Yeah, whether you're in it or not.
I'm a kid that, an old kid now, that has narcolepsy that can't be healed. Is he committed to me?
Mm-hmm.
See, what's interesting is that God is more concerned about my development than my comfort.
Hmm.
He's committed to me in a way that I can learn. I can look back on my life right now, and I get the privilege, and you know this, but for listeners that don't know me, I get the privilege of talking to thousands and thousands of young people a year. And you know what? I was in a wheelchair once. I was a kid who got cut from a no-cut baseball team once. Is he committed to a kid that's that bad of a baseball player? I mean, is he? Is he committed to the fact that, you know, I could go on in life and just go through a bunch of illustrations. But here's what I'm thrilled about today. When I am doing what God's given me to do today, I can relate to so many people that I work with. I can relate to the kid in the wheelchair. I can relate to the super athlete. I can relate to... Why? Because God being committed to me when I didn't even know it was setting me up so that I could understand these different positions in life. So that when I speak, I spoke from authority and I spoke from experience. And he knew that at age 60, I would be talking about these things. And when somebody comes to me, I'll even give you an example. I grew up in Chicago, and I've had some people come and say, you don't know what it's like to be discriminated against. And what they don't know is that my dream job in Chicago was going to be at the Shriners Cripple Hospital. That's what it was named back then. It happened to be a Chicago public school. And I was told not to even apply because I was a white male. What do you mean I don't know about discrimination? The dream job that I wanted in life was not mine because of the color of my skin and the gender that I had. And you don't think that I understand discrimination? See, I do. And here's the wonder of it all. Through it all, I can speak to people because I understand it. Now I look back at the fabric that God has woven. And I say, thank you for that experience, and thank you for that experience, and thank you for that experience. While I was going through it, I could have been saying... And I probably was at some points. How can a God who loves put a kid like me in a wheelchair? How could you make such a bad baseball player? How come I live in a country? How come I get discriminated against? Well, I could do that. Or I could say, God, you're committed to what's best for me. And nobody, you say in the Bible that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And like rivers of water, he moves it wherever he wishes. Therefore, you have a plan. And what I can come to God is come to him and say, I don't understand the plan. That's not on the paper. But here's what I can do. Even though I don't understand the plan, it's logical that you have one. It's looking through the scripture. In the book of Job, which might be the oldest book in the Bible, I think that was the issue eventually, that Job thought God was random. And God said, I'm not random. He went through chapters of, did you ever do this? Did you ever do that? Did you ever do that? You know, I mean, that kind of thing. God isn't random. The people that are listening today, if your life is a wreck today, if you're looking at it, it seems like a wreck. Well, it could be a wreck because you're ignoring loving God and loving people, and there's an effect to that cause.
There is. You know, you said we can't understand God's plan. I want to tweak that a little bit.
Okay.
I think we understand God's plan, and that is that we are sanctified and live with him for eternity.
Absolutely.
But what we don't understand is the timing of his plan.
We don't. It's remember the story I used to tell a lot, the jigsaw puzzle idea? It's kind of like this. I hate jigsaw puzzles, first and foremost. I hate them. I cannot figure out why people take a perfectly good picture, cut it apart into pieces, and then make you put it back together when it was already together at one point. You know, you can tell by my personality already what my personality is, but I can't understand that. Even as my kids were young, they had those. Why do we have to have trainer cross puzzles? I mean, they have these puzzles with big parts, and you're cheering your kids as they put them in, like we have to train them to do jigsaw puzzles. Well, they were, and I remember once we were doing something, and one of my daughters, you know, I had occasion to do it. And one of my young daughters said to my wife, don't have dad do it. He doesn't get this yet. Don't throw that out. I mean, he needs to learn on these trainers. No, because I would take puzzle pieces, jam them in anywhere because it drove me nuts. Here's what I found out one day, this hatred for puzzles. I'm praying and God kind of starts speaking to my heart. Dave, do you like puzzles? No. Yeah, but when you do have a puzzle, there's a cover and you can see where the pieces go. I got the cover. You can't see where the pieces go. And I'm handing you one piece at a time. And you may not like that. But I know where they go. You don't. And you know, Mike, for a year, you know what I did? I put a puzzle piece in my pocket. And I walked around with this jigsaw puzzle piece in my pocket to remind me that God gave me one piece at a time. And here's what I believe might happen someday. There's no verse about it, but it's consistent. That one day when I die and I face my Father, He's going to flip that cover around for me.
Here it is.
He's going to say, and the pieces that haven't fit my puzzle yet will slide in. Because there are pieces, believe me, that are off to the side where I go, no clue, man. Mm-hmm. No clue where that goes. And I can pound it in somewhere like some Christians say, I just believe this and put it there. Or I can say, just leave it there. Why? Because now I'm trusting the character of God that it fits. I just don't know where it fits at this point. And one day when I find out, I'm going to look at him. It's going to be a worship moment. I knew it fit. I knew you wouldn't do that. I knew it. I just didn't know where. Thank you very much.
But I trusted you.
Can you imagine not having the cover for a billion-piece puzzle?
Well, and where I think that affects Christians, Dave, or professing Christians, is we don't understand how the story ends. That this Jesus, who died on the cross to save humanity, comes back one day to judge all men. And that, sadly, many will be separated from him. But we who are committed by our faith in him are given the grace of God and saved. And I always talk to people a lot of time. Remember how the story ends. Think big picture. If you get obsessed with one puzzle piece, it just messes you up. And sometimes we have to be humble enough to say, I don't know how this piece fits into the puzzle, but God does.
Absolutely. And love God and go on. That's where I'm committed to God, not the puzzle pieces.
Mm-hmm. We're talking commitment this morning with Dave Wager. We'll have more when we come back.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupwiththetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 494-9010 in Green Bay or 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment on Q90 FM. This is Stand Up for the Truth. Call in your questions now at 494-9010 in Green Bay or 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Now back to Mike LeMay.
My guest this morning, Dave Wager. We're talking about commitment. We're asking this question, what are we truly committed to? Gary came in to comments at standupforthetruth.com, and we welcome your comments there, and says, awesome start to the program, very powerful. Amazing how our sovereign God uses our every experience, leading us through dangers, toils, and snares, all for our best. And we, as the pieces of the puzzle come together, we learn to trust him more. So let's go to our phone line. Good morning, Ron. What's your question for Dave Wager, please?
Good morning, Mike and Dave. Good to hear from you. A little bit in the way of my past, but I see how God... I got hurt at a young age, young man in construction, nearly died, and they sent me to school, so I ended up going to radio broadcast school. Well, I see how, looking back on things, God kept me out of secular media. He got a hold of me eventually through the atrocities of a life in as a nightclub DJ. But all these years later, I run into Mike, and we shared some things together and taken a stand for the Lord. And it's given me a little bit of an opportunity. He still takes my calls on radio. But I get to share my passion for the Lord and stuff. And I guess what I was going to ask you, Dave, if you can... just help, because it seems the closer one walks with the Lord and your desire for him and for his kingdom to be worked out in this world, and how he said that we would have tribulation as followers of him and the world would hate us for his name's sake. What should that look like? And you know, obviously you balance that with the joy of your salvation and encouraging other believers. But how do you, what should that look like in today's culture, being hated for his name's sake?
Great question, Ron. Thank you so much. So, Dave, how do we understand, because the Bible teaches us this, that the world is going to hate us, but yet we still are to live in this world and be salt and light for the Lord?
Anyone that tries to be hated is an idiot. I mean, that isn't what God's talking about. Probably shouldn't call people idiots, but that's what I think. I mean, I think the example immediately while he was talking was Job. Job loved God, and he loved his family. It was obvious. And he loved the people around him. That was obvious. So what happened? Satan noticed. Not because he wanted to, but because God pointed him out. Now there was a battle. And who is in the middle of it all? Did God love Job?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay. But look at his life. Did God love the Apostle Paul?
Mm-hmm.
How did he end his life? I mean, how'd that end?
Not good.
How did all the apostles' lives end?
All but one, I believe, were martyred.
Yeah, and the one that wasn't John, I believe?
Was boiled in oil, but survived, and then, of course, went to Patmos, where the Lord Jesus Christ revealed the
future. I'm sure he didn't look good, and I'm sure that oil wasn't something that he looked back on. See, the deal is, if Satan knows that you are committed, quote, and I'm going to put that in quotes, to God because of what you get out of it, all he's got to do is make you get less out of it. And now you're not committed to God because, in reality, you were never committed to God. You're committed to yourself.
Mm. I like what you said, too, about don't look to be hated. And, Dave, we do see, and we were talking about this earlier off air, that some Christians... We're dealing with youth right now that are incredibly confused sexually.
Right.
And you were sharing a story with me. And when a young person comes up and says, I'm no longer Jim, I'm now Jane.
Yeah.
We can lash out and go out of our way to berate a person, or we can try to understand the confusion they're going through.
Yeah, you know what? When people are confused, they're confused. That's all there is to it. And the answer isn't yelling at them. The answer isn't beating them up. They're confused. First and foremost, we have to understand that sin is sin. And if we're going to be dealing with people regardless of the sin, lying is sinning, and greed is sin, all those things are sin. So is homosexuality. It's all a list. What is interesting to me is you get on the radio, you do some things, you start mentioning one of the sins, like homosexuality, and goes off the charts with people's responses and that kind of thing. Well, that's just cultural at this point. The truth of the matter is there is no way that anybody can be okay and disobey God. There's no way.
Regardless what sin it is.
Right. God is committed. Go back to the commitment thing. God is committed to what's best for us. And he made man and woman. He made marriage a certain way. He made life a certain way. Now, we can say, well, we're going to redefine that. Those are things that cannot be redefined. They're already defined by God. And therefore, if you want to redefine them, here's what I promise. Your life will be confusing.
Mm-hmm.
You will be a wreck. And you could pretend anything. You can have, I mean, we have people who make their whole living in Hollywood pretending things.
Mm-hmm.
So you can live your whole life on the pretend. You could do that. But how many of those in Hollywood end up overdosing? Dying of some other thing. I mean, how many of them? And then people are going, oh, they had so much. Did they really? See, the problem is, what were they committed to?
Themselves.
Yeah, and they had an image they had to keep. They were committed to the image. They were committed to themselves. I tell you, when you're committed to God, not in an arrangement either, when you're committed to God, in other words, I'm going to obey him, Satan notices that, and you could become a Job. Because now you're pointed out by God. Now, Job, he was successful. He had these kids. I mean, all the stuff in the world that somebody would want. And he kept loving God. See, you can actually have resources and love God. You can do that. Job did. But God then could point you out. And when he points you out, there's a warfare that goes on. Mm-hmm. Now, that's when people start wondering, does God love me or whatever? And, well, of course he does. God's committed to us. So much so that even while we were undeserving, he sent Jesus to die so that we could live. So while we undeserved it, he made us deserving himself, since we couldn't make ourselves deserving. How much more committed do you want a guy to be?
And, you know, Dave, I think sometimes we get a little off kilter in reading Scripture. We understand God is holy, right, just, and pure. But I believe he is committed to our success. The problem is we use a human definition of success instead of how the Bible teaches us what success is.
Let me just ask you a few names and see. Tell me if they're successful when I say their name, all right? Oprah Winfrey.
Human success.
Okay. Michael Jordan.
Human success.
Bill Clinton.
Human success. President of the United States.
Mother Teresa.
You know, human success, but also somebody who I think really did love God.
Howard Hughes.
Incredibly human success again.
Jesus.
Perfection.
You know what? It bothers me to put him in the same group and ask the same question.
But if you look at his life, the human part of him, the world would look and say, really? 3 years?
Okay. Right.
12 men followed you. One betrayed you and the other 11 scattered when you died.
Okay. Let's even back the bus up some more. Let's talk about Mary, his mother. Successful or not?
Successful.
All right, let's look at the elements. She was a young girl when the Holy Spirit visited her, or an angel visited her, right? she became pregnant outside of marriage in a culture that would stone people for that.
Mm-hmm.
We know that because Joseph was going to quietly divorce her. He didn't. So let's talk about success here. What is the view now of Mary compared to the world around her and her culture?
Mm.
Then, okay, the Holy Spirit, or an angel, convinces Joseph not to do that. She's 9 months pregnant, goes into Bethlehem. Who's in Bethlehem but Joseph's relatives? She can't find a room in the inn. Yeah. Of all the relatives, there's not one relative that'll give her space to give to have this baby. What does that say about how they thought of her?
Not very highly.
Okay, so she's in a barn somewhere, whatever, cave, whatever I want, whatever. She gives a birth. Then she's on the run. Somewhere along the pages, Joseph disappears. One day she's standing at the foot of a cross and watches her son die.
Hmm.
The most successful lady in history.
Yeah.
I just described your life. So the question would be for all of us is, how would God talk about me? Am I a success? Because I have money, am I a success? No, that could make me a failure, actually.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, again, we can go back. If you didn't get the whole program so far, I suggest you go back and podcast it because the beginning part sets it up kind of. But when you look at what we're talking about, what I need to do is be convinced of the fact that God is looking out for me. And when he says something, it's best for me to listen. Now, if I am committed to my comfort, the impression I give to others, if I'm committed to those things, then I will change my commitment to God. It won't be there. Because what I'm trying to do is be committed to money or others or reputation. So I need to be committed. Now, what is success then? I think this is fun, Mike, because success for me is something that God gave me that I can actually do. You know how many people think success is just that carrot on the stick? I just can't get there.
Mm-hmm.
I can get there because it's something I can do. God didn't ask me to do something I can't do. And all he asked me to do is love him and love people. And anybody that's listening today can do that. The person in a wheelchair, the billionaire that's listening, the person who has no money for the next meal, anybody can do that. So anybody can be a success today.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody. And then anybody can have a life that's successful because it epitomizes one who loves or obeys God and one who loves each other. Now, and you don't do that because of impression, because the minute you start being where you should be, you will be attacked by Satan.
Mm-hmm.
So it gets harder and harder and harder in some respects because Satan knows how to make it hard, and he will make it hard. So you better know what you're committed to. You better have your eye on what you're committed to because he's going to try and get it on something else.
And, you know, Dave, the interesting thing about commitment to me is that we can claim to be committed to something, but we don't really know until we meet resistance if we're truly committed or not.
Absolutely. If we have an arrangement and something changes within the arrangement, then we feel like we can bail. So a couple got married recently at camp, and I got to say some words to them. And what I did was just talk about commitment. So I really don't care what the future holds for you two. You are committed to each other.
Mm-hmm.
This is what you need to be. Regardless, you need to be exclusive. You need to be committed. I mean, whatever the message was, I don't remember, but that was the idea. I need to be committed to God.
Yeah.
I need to be committed to you, Mike. I need to be committed to the right things, not to something else.
How long have you and Linda been married?
36 years.
Nancy and I have been married 21 years, and I would guess that you and Linda are similar to Nancy and I this way. There's times it's really easy to be committed to one another.
Right.
And when our flesh gets in the way...
Easier for her, Mike, than me.
Yeah.
I mean, easier for me than her. Right. I said that wrong. Easier because... I think it's a privilege, but I can be a bum.
Yeah, well, and I feel the same way. I look at my wife. I was thinking about this last night, and I was just watching her. She was just sitting there. Actually, it was yesterday at lunch, and I thought, why is she committed to me?
Yeah.
I know what I'm the sin.
It's your hairstyle.
It's got to be my hair. but I know the sin in my heart yet. I know I am not the best husband I should be, and yet she's committed to me. And I think it's easy to be committed when things go your way. But when things don't go your way, that's when we really understand if we're truly committed or if it is.
It's hard to stay committed when you don't understand.
Yeah.
But there's a lot we don't understand. And God. So understanding can't be it. Commitment is, for me and for anyone else, it's a decision to stay committed to God, regardless of my understanding,
mm-hmm.
to stay committed to what's best for you, Mike, regardless of my understanding. Like, I may not understand why you've done what you've done, but I need to be committed to our relationship, and I need to be committed to what's best for you. So if I had a feeling, Mike, that you were doing something you shouldn't do, and it might be ruining your marriage, if I'm committed to you and I know that, I go after you.
Yeah.
Now, what you might do is release me as a friend. You might get mad at me. You might curse me out, whatever. But my commitment means that I cannot ignore the fact that I am seeing you destroy yourself. I can't do that. I have to say something.
Because you're committed to my success.
Exactly. Now, that is where God says, now, think about this. He says, those who love me and I'm going to get persecuted. I'm opening up. God has experienced that. How many people in life are mad at him?
A lot.
And he's committed to their best interest. So that's not unusual. I mean, there are people around the world today that say, if you're a God, then why is there cancer and stuff like that? And God's going, I am God and I do love and there is cancer.
Because of your sin.
That's right. And now it's he's saying things like, well, then you're not my God. And it's like, well, like you have that choice. It would be like you coming to me and saying, are you Dave Wager? I'm saying, yeah, well, you're not Dave Wager to me. It's like, what are you, a moron? I mean, I am Dave Wager, regardless of what you think.
If you like me or not, I'm Dave Wager.
And we do that to God. God, if you haven't matched my expectation, then you're not God. God must sit there and go, what are you talking about? This makes no sense in human terms, and it makes no sense in divine terms. You deciding I don't exist? I don't think God would call you a moron, but I would.
Or God, or us saying to God, if you were really God, you'd do this.
Right.
Or if you were really God, you'd
It'd be like if like I this. Come in here and you said, if you're really Dave, you'd pick up the broom and sweep my mess up. And I'm going, I'm really Dave, sweep it yourself. I'm still Dave. You can't put my assignment of who I am to the sweeping.
But isn't that something we fall into trap, Dave, and we talk about this a lot too, not understanding who we, men in particular, confuse who we are and what we do.
Absolutely.
You meet someone, a man for the first time and say, who are you? I can almost guarantee you they will say, I work at so-and-so.
Right.
So we confuse what we do with who we are.
Right. We do. If you ask me who I am, usually I say Juan.
Juan?
Yeah, just for the fun of it. See what people do. You're not Juan. You're Dave. See, I knew that, but you're wondering who I am. I don't even know who I am. You know who I am? Here's the fun thing. If you look at the book of John, and John ever describes himself, you know what he says about himself?
The apostle who Jesus loved.
I'm the one that Jesus loves. I'm the one that Jesus loves. And I thought, God, I want to be that guy. I want to be the guy that's so overwhelmed by your love that if somebody asks me who I am, I go, believe it or not, I'm the guy that Jesus loves.
And yet, wasn't he one of the apostles who said, hey, which of us will be the greatest?
Oh, yeah. It's not that he didn't mess up. That's for sure. That's another category. I mean, we're people that mess up. And that's why the love of each other is different than our love for God. Our love for God is obedience because he doesn't mess up. Our love for one another is looking out for the best interest. But I love that John identified himself as the one that Jesus loved. And that was it.
That's where he found his identity.
Absolutely. And if you're there, you don't have an arrangement, man, because then you know.
Dave Wager, you're joining me this morning. We're talking about success. We're talking about commitment. More when we come back.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupwiththetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 494-9010 in Green Bay or 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment on Q90 FM. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Our final segment with Dave Wager of Nicolet Bible Institute in Silver Birch Ranch. We're talking about commitment and success. You know, Dave, we all fall into the trap of defining success in human terms instead of godly terms. And as I look at the scripture, where I'm trying to get my head around this is, I will be successful if I hear this when I stand before the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, that isn't always consistent with how the world defines success, though.
Right. And would God lie?
No, he can't. His word says he cannot lie.
So if he says it, guess what?
It's truth.
Yeah. So those people, now I've done a lot of funerals. I mean, I've been to a lot of funerals, and I have done funerals. One thing I will never say is that God is looking down at this person right now saying, well done. I'm not going to say that.
You don't know.
Because in my human perspective, Mike, I could look at your life and I could say, well, certainly God would say, but I'm not the one that gets to measure that.
Mm-hmm.
And if you spent your whole life trying to impress me and make me one that believes that, then at your funeral, I may say that. But it isn't what I say at your funeral that matters.
No.
I think it was Merle Haggard died and some others. I'm not sure. You know, there's people obviously all the time dying and so in all of our lives. But, you know, instantly after they die, they meet God. Mm-hmm. To be absent from the flesh is to be present with the Lord. Okay, what does that mean? What's going on there? Now, again, for us, we may not understand all the theology of it, and I don't want to get into that, when instant is and all that stuff. However, here's what I know, is the final say is not Dave Wager's.
No, it's God's.
And for those of us that love words and love arguing our point, whatever, we'll be silent until we're told to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And there will be no rebuttal. Can you imagine anyone saying, "Well, God, let me give you a little better perspective"? Can you imagine
how things really are?
Yeah. Can you imagine saying that to God and having him just look at you like, "All right, now I just made it so you can't talk anymore"? Or somebody looking at God going, "Well, God, that's your opinion, and who do you think you are?" Whoa, I'm God. And you know, he doesn't have to say anymore.
No, I am.
Yeah, that's it. That's all he has to say. And now we're quiet. So really, if you want to be singularly focused, focus on the fact that this life is temporal and that one day you stand before God, who all of your life has been working at trying to make you successful. And think about what you're going to say to him if you're not, because it won't be his problem.
Mm-hmm. It'll be your problem.
Whoa. Right there is a sight worth having in mind.
I think, Dave, too, it's a call to a need for humility in all of us as believers.
Absolutely.
We will sometimes, on theological issues or in issues in other people's lives, we think we're automatically right and just. But as you said, while we have the mind of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and grace, we don't have all of God's understanding.
You don't.
And we need to be humble about that. And what you said about funerals, those of us who've, if you will, officiated at funerals, you know it's uncomfortable because you have a family here grieving, and they want to know if their loved one is in heaven or not, and we don't know.
Yeah. So, and they want to hear you say, God's saying, well done.
Yeah, and I can't speak for God.
No.
But it is difficult. But, you know, when we try to project success on another person, you know, instead of defining success as God defines it, we damage people.
We do. You know, and here's the deal. Anybody that's listening today can be successful in life and hear well done. But not if you're going to wait till the minute before you die to do something. I mean, God gave you life right now. He gave you time to use, not to love, not to worship. He gave you money to use, not to worship, not to love. The only thing he gave you to love was God and people. And then we get it in perspective. And to love God is to obey him, and to love people is to look at him and think, what do I need to do to make your life successful? Now, I've been surrounded all my life by so many people that apply that. That's why I'm doing what I do. My dad applied that. I mean, so I'm in ministry and I work, and we keep creating places for people to come and do something. Why? We want them to understand this. Anybody can be successful. Anybody. It doesn't have to do with the amount of talent you have. It doesn't have to do with the color of your hair. It doesn't have to do with the nationality. It doesn't have to do with your country. It doesn't have to do. Anybody can be successful, because we can be dedicated. We can be committed to knowing God. And if you know him, I want to promise you this. If you know him, you'll love him. And that's why I just switched it. Oh, the whole time I've been saying, you know, love him. And now I'm saying know him. Because if you really know him, you will love him. If you're struggling today with the idea of obeying God, then I would back the bus up and say you don't know him. You need to spend time in his word getting to know him. You know somebody that you've made up or somebody else that can disappoint you. You don't know God. Same with others. I mean, others might say, well, I just don't know if I can trust God. You don't know him. You need to know him. It always goes back to that. If you know the motto at Silver Bertrand's Nicolay Bible Institute, it's to know Christ. And then what? Then to make him known. Why? It's to love God first, and then to love each other. And if I love God, I have to know him. I don't know anyone that knows God, that knows him, other than Satan. I don't know anyone that knows him that doesn't love him. Now, think of how dangerous it is to know him and not love him.
Mm.
That's the definition of Satan.
That's Satan. To know God, he knows who God is.
So those that are listening today that have spent a lot of time getting to know who he is, and you've rejected him, you're in the satanic party. That's the way it goes. And I tell you, I would beg of you over the airwaves today, repent. Because if you are ignoring God, there is no reconciliation for you at all. Jesus' death was a waste to you. And I would call you back to repentance. I would do that. Mm-hmm. And that's the greatest tragedy. There are people that really don't know God and that kind of thing. And you know what? Once they get to know God, transforms their lives.
Yeah.
But the tremendous evil that exists from those who would actually know him. And I think that's why God says in the Word that to whom much is given,
much
is required. Why? Well, my goodness, in America especially, how many Bible versions do we have? On my iPad alone, I can fly and find out stuff, man. I can move quickly and know this, and all these resources around there. It's incredible. I don't know that I'd ever be able to stand before God and have God look at me and say, it's too bad you lived in a place where you didn't get to know me, where you couldn't know me. In fact, I think it's going to be opposite. You spend how many hours watching movies? And then you struggled and you wondered why you struggled with your life and your morals or your values. You didn't know me.
I wonder sometimes if we know more about our favorite sports hero or Hollywood hero than we know about God.
I think we must in many respects. The funny thing is I'm getting older, Mike. The desire to just spend time with God and those I love is so much more valuable to me than I really cannot tell you one sitcom that's on television anymore. And I really can't tell you statistics about sports like I used to be able to. I can't do that anymore. I don't miss it either. And it's hard because people listening think you're condemning all that stuff. The truth of the matter is that appetites do change as you spend time with God. It's kind of like you're a coffee drinker, right? Mm-hmm. The very first time you drank coffee, did you like it?
No.
Nobody does. Can you imagine that coffee is the drink it is today when the first time you drink it, nobody likes it?
No. It's an acquired taste.
Yeah. Who in the world said you had to do it and it got to the level where it's at now? You know what I mean? If that doesn't freak you out, I mean, it's just like nobody likes it the first time. But somebody kept drinking it. Can you imagine the very first guy going, that's terrible. I think I'll keep doing it until I like it. I don't know how this happens. The bottom line really is the more time you spend in it, now you become a connoisseur of it.
Kind of a sewer.
Yeah, kind of a sewer for it too. But in the bottom line thinking, it's like I spent a lot of time with it. My appetites have changed. I love it.
Same on the bad side with television,
Absolutely. Movies,
with pornography.
Absolutely.
You come to become acquainted with something. It becomes normal, and it feels like a normal part of your life.
Absolutely. Now, the same with you spend time with God, and you spend a lot of time. The Bible, you know, Joshua was told, if you want to be successful, and we talked about success, what do you do? Meditate on my word day and night.
Yeah.
Don't let it depart from your mouth. In other words, don't spit it out and make it nothing. Meditate on our day and night. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. When Joshua was leaving, he said, make sure you obey God, listen to him. I mean, there's no, God made it so I could do it.
You know, what's interesting, I believe that verse out of Joshua is the only place in the Bible that uses the word success. So like God said, let me just tell you once how to be successful. Meditate on my word and live it.
Right.
Enough said.
That's right. And so what if I'm Satan, what I'm doing is I'm getting in your life and getting you to meditate on something else.
Mm-hmm.
And I know the young people get mad when I say it, but how many secular songs can you sing and how many Bible verses can you quote? You know, how many TV things or movie themes can you recall? And how many, you know, Bible verses again can you recall? The thing is, if you're going to live in something, you start to look and smell and be like that. If you're going to live in mud, you're going to start to smell like mud, look like mud, be muddy. If you're going to live in God's word, you're going to kind of reek and smell and whatever God's word. I mean, you're going to, and it makes a huge difference.
You are what you eat? No, I would say you are what you
eat. And don't call me a legalist. It's just the way it is.
Speaking truth is not a legalist.
That's right.
Speaking truth and love is far from legalism. When we come back, we'll wrap up today's show and tell you about our guest tomorrow.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up For The Truth in a moment on Q90 FM. We're getting ready to wrap up this edition of the show, but the discussion is just beginning. More info on today's topics and much more can be found on standupwiththetruth.com. Now, here's Mike LeMay with some final thoughts.
Well, a reminder, a couple weeks left to register for our Watchman Conference, May 6th and 7th at the Word of the Barn Fellowship in Suamico. Dave Wager, Gary Gilley, and Jay Seeger will be presenting, and our topic again is guarding our hearts and minds against growing deception. Tomorrow, we're joined by Elijah Abraham. We take a look at the growth of Islam around the world and how we combat Islam with the Word of God. Dave, Nicolay Bible Institute, Silver Birch Ranch, how can people connect with you and use the wonderful facilities God has given you?
You know, we're really dedicated to growing the local church and love to work with you guys. The Nicolay Bible Institute or Silver Birch Ranch summer camps or year-round retreats, or even we have a place, The Refuge, where we're training families to get away and be together and talk and have a Sabbath weekend together. You can get all that by going to silverbirchranch.org, silverbirchranch.org, and just ask for info, and we'll make sure it's taken care of.
Before the show, Dave showed me about a two-minute video that he and Jeff are going to be sharing on HopeNet Radio, where they asked adults, if you could have dinner with anybody, who would it be? And they named, you know, Lady Gaga, President Obama. They then asked their children secretly, while the parents watched, if you could have dinner with anyone, who would it be? The answer?
Family.
Family.
Mom, Dad, family.
Yeah. You know, are we losing that? Are we so consumed with television and a business of lives? Men, are you so consumed with being a success the way the world defines it, rich, love of men, that you're missing out on helping your wives and children to be successful? Again, I believe the only time the word success is used in the ESV is that verse you talked about in Joshua.
Yep.
Meditate on my word and live it, and you will be
successful.
Meditate
and do it. It doesn't say just think about it. And a lot of times I think we hear something, we start thinking about it and thinking that's good enough. No, we actually think about it, and then we love God, which means obey it.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to apply it.
Do not just be hearers of the word, but be doers.
And that's very critical for us to understand. Those two things have to go together. Our culture, it's not.
No.
It isn't going together. People are actually saying, I love God, and then living in sin and saying, but I love God. And it's like, no. It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to do what he says. That's how you love him.
Mm-hmm. And thank God that he has given us the gift of repentance, that when we do sin and when we choose things of this world, the Holy Spirit convicts us
Absolutely.
Of our sin, and we fall on our knees and confess once again, as I have to too often, God, I have failed to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I've chosen to love myself or others. Forgive me. And his word says, when we confess our sins, he is faithful
and just. Go to 1 John. Read it for yourself and understand that God's desires are success. He does not desire to punish anybody. He desires reconciliation. It's up to us.
Right. And, you know, again, the definition of success, in my humble opinion, is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant.
And anybody can do it. That's the fun part. I mean, I go through this and I think, you know what? I can't be successful in a lot of areas, but I can be successful with my Heavenly Father by just obeying him. I could do that. And in listening, guest, you can too.
And that success lasts for eternity.
It does.
Everything of this world, wealth, popularity, fame, gets burned up. Success is hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, and the rewards that God has laid out before us. While he doesn't specifically mention what that eternal reward is, I can guarantee you of this. It puts to shame anything of this world. For Dave Wager, I'm Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth. Thank you so much for joining us. I hope the show blessed you and helped you in some way today. We'll see you tomorrow with Elijah Abraham. Be bold, strong, and unashamed of the gospel. The Lord your God is always with you.